in the kingdom of God that we're supposed to be seeking, there was a union and discipline amongst the Christians that was so dramatic that it frightened the emperors. It frightened the government, frightened the judges of the empire, which were usually the imperial judges. We would call them federal judges today, because these people were so united, so independent, so fiercely independent. When I say fiercely, I mean they were dedicated, that the government was actually frightened by these people. But they couldn't really come against them because they were people of peace. And they were often supported by the local community. Why were they so supported by the local community? In the center of Rome, which was, you know, not unlike Washington, D.C., it had become extremely socialistic. Over half the people of Rome were on the government dole during some of the Caesars. In other words, they completely depended upon government handouts. I mean, there are lots of places today where far more than half of the people are receiving government checks every month. That's how they live. Not only welfare, but employment, Social Security. All these people, the 75% of the people in some communities are completely dependent upon a government check. You are not going to get people to vote for less government who live as a dependent upon the government. They will continue to become weaker and weaker and weaker as a people. And they will also continue to be more and more covetous. They will get so covetous, they will just assume that everybody owes them a living. They don't have to work. Oh, I can't work. I get dizzy. I get headaches. The number of people, and this number is increasing all the time, that sit around playing video games and watching TV and doing nothing productive for society, but yet living off of the checks and EBT cards and the food stamps of society is growing exponentially throughout society. I mean, just this week, I've heard of numerous families, you know, and I'm not out looking for them. They just come across me because of the fact that, you know, they're having problems. They're not part of our network. But they are all living on welfare, living on government checks. And amongst some of them, even though I know the parents are very religious and very independent people, not quite kingdom yet, but they have a certain sense of work ethic. They earn their own keep. They're not looking for government benefits. They pay their taxes. And they are not far from the kingdom. But they don't understand the kingdom that they're supposed to be seeking. Is this system of faith, hope, and charity, that where people actually take care of one another. And you don't have to start out taking care of all the social welfare in your congregation. But you have to start out coming together with that intent. Someday you may completely depend upon each other for your livelihood. Now you don't come with that fear of dependency, although you may come with that. You're going to have to overcome that fear. You come because you want to save others. You want to help others. You want to strengthen others, because that's coming in the name of Christ. But they actually gathered together on the radio program where I was guest last night. The mere talk about the tens, hundreds, and thousands and coming together in congregations, They cringe at that because of the fact they look out and see the apostasy of the modern church who come together in congregations, come together in church assemblies, but they only do minor charity. They don't take care of the welfare. As a matter of fact, some of the people that I came across this week that are dependent upon welfare of the state, were signed up through the aid of ministers of the church who didn't provide for these people, but helped them sign up to the with the benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. They actually took them down to sign up with those men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other. And they call themselves a pastor of Christ. Yet Christ said, "You have seen the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It is not to be that way with you." He said that, and yet there they are, actually helping people sign up. Now, I don't want to see people starve in the interim, but if you sign up for any of those welfare systems, you need to start dedicating a portion of everything you do every day towards creating an institution of Christ that is not dependent upon that welfare. You have to volunteer to help with homeschooling, to help with home health. We have people taking care of elderly people in the home. They need help. It's a huge burden to be on 24-hour call 7 days a week to take care of the elderly. They need other people to say, "Let me help with that." Okay, you come in for 5 hours and you stay with them. And then I will get a break. Every congregation should be doing this. Every congregation should not, if you say, "Well, there's nobody in our congregation that needs such help." Well, then find somebody in your community that needs such help. And start learning what it means to take care of one another. This is, I can give you example after example of how official government practices, such as under Marcus Aurelius, were causing persecution. He had this, one of the worst human rights records for official persecution of Christians. He was a great guy. Talked about responsibility and all this kind of stuff. But he wanted you to do it through their system of benefaction through authority. But his influence over the judges of Rome was bringing persecution to Christians. But in some places, the community said, "Leave the Christians alone." Just as some of the emperors before that, Hadrian, Trajan, had said, "Leave the Christians alone." Why leave them alone? Because they were actually an asset to the community. They weren't taking the government welfare of Rome. They wouldn't sign up for that. They took care of their own, but they also had the sacrifice of the red heifer. They helped people in their community that were not a part of their faith, but were maybe decent people. Not bad. Not evil. Not really understanding the kingdom, but they went out of their way to help them as good Samaritans. And because of that, when persecution came, they said, "Hey, no, not these guys." Or they hid them. They hid them in their own homes. This is what you need. Strategies like what we've seen at Moliere Refuge. Extremely flawed. Well-intentioned men, fairly decent men, with legitimate grievance, no doubt. Not understanding the extent of the problem, just feeling the prick of that problem and wanting to, resist it. But somebody needed to come in there and show them the extent of the problem, and that's what we do. We show you what the extent of the problem is. And where Christ said, this is how you deal with it. Because the same problem that they faced today was being faced by early Christians, by the people of Judea, by the people all throughout the Pax Romana. History is repeating itself today. And at the time of Rome, it was repeating itself from ancient times even before that. And because you don't know history and you're not taught history in your school, you don't understand that. You don't learn it in your churches either. They've led you astray. So much so that it's even hard to call myself a part of the church. Because I have to use the word all these apostate churches use. Church. People say, oh, it's not that word. You know, that's from circus and, you know, church, a temple, a pagan temple. Yeah, that's where the word is from. But when I say the church established by Christ, when I say his church, I mean a church that's doing the things the way the early Christians did it. Actually striving daily to take care of the benefits and the needs of one another. That's what gives us our sense of membership, is being his church. And so, anyway, the four factors of a Christian community are membership, influence, integration, and fulfillment of needs, and shared connections. You know, integration. Now, these are words that were put together by psychologists looking into what gives us a sense of community. But integration, integrated auxiliaries, you ever hear of that in relationship to a church? What are these integrated auxiliaries? Well, it's like FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. It's integrated with the church. It's part of the workings of the church. A Friends of His Church is integrated. At least aspects of Friends of His Church Trust are integrated. They're actually church institutions because they're entirely funded by the church. The choice is entirely by the church. They're not independent charitable institutions going out there soliciting funds. They only receive funds from the church. So they're integrated churches. They're not just auxiliaries. That's very important in today's terminology, legal terminology. But it's part of that. When you work at that and participate in that, you're investing in that, and you're obtaining that sense of community. So anyway, I looked into, and we've been writing this thing on membership. The first factor is what they call membership in obtaining this sense of community. And a member is an individual thing, an organization belonging to a group, as we said before. But this membership has attributes. And those attributes are boundaries, including the criteria for membership, sense of security and safety, a sense of belonging and identity, personal investment, and common symbols and systems. Okay, now this is what one psychologist kind of divided up these attributes of membership. But boundaries. So I asked everybody, what were the boundaries of membership in a free assembly? What would they include? How would people draw those boundaries to become those members? To have this mere sense of membership, because you're not actually members. You're not actually tied together by any contract. You haven't waived any rights to your personal freedom. All your God-given inalienable rights are still yours intact as far as the church is concerned. Now, you may have compromised those with contracts with other institutions, but you should not be compromising those rights of choice within the church and from the church's point of view. Now, you may make agreements with the church, but then when you decide you no longer want to be in that agreement, you can walk away. Because there's no debt involved. See, with the world, they immediately want to bring you into debt. They want to give you a benefit you have not paid for. And now you can't just walk away because you're in debt. And the reason why you're in debt is because you haven't been keeping the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath has nothing to do with a day, like Saturday or Sunday or the seventh day of the week or any of those things. Those are the symbols, but that's not the principle. The principle is you work first and earn your rest. The way the world does it is they give it to you now and then you owe them. That's the antithesis of Sabbath keeping. It's about debt. It's about a way. It's not about a day. And see, that's what you've done, is you've taken free education, but you didn't pay for it. You made your neighbor pay for it. And that you did it with contracts and regulations and rules and all these ordinances that people wrote down and agreed to, these covenants, contracts, and constitutions. And now you owe the state for your education. We've talked about, you know, the one-child contract in China. That's how they got, they could force abortions. You signed a contract that you would get these extra benefits if you agree to only have one child. Then you all of a sudden get pregnant again and they come and force an abortion. Either that or you have to pay back all the benefits. Well, there are people in China who wouldn't take the benefits and they have more than one child. They have numerous children. They never signed the one-child contract. There's not a lot of people like that, but there are people who were industrious enough to be able to take care of their children on their own. And they work together as families in almost every case, very tightly knit families. But you're not going to be taught that through the news media. They're not going to tell you how that works. You might catch on. You might become a Christian. So anyway, this kingdom of God, this drawing of members is done by the Corban of Christ. See, the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect because it was using force. But what John the Baptist was preaching was the Corban of Christ. If you have extra, share with those that don't have enough. Now, it doesn't mean to go down and feed every drug addict who doesn't, or alcoholic who doesn't want to get sober so that he can get, you know, you bought his food so he has money left over from his welfare check to go buy booze. You provided him with shelter so he can stay drunk and warm. You see, you're facilitating, you're weakening the poor. You know, and if you go to our page on food stamps and everything, there's some videos there of some people who have done some very interesting studies on how we used to handle charity and how it's handled today. It's not just the government taking over and not operating by a moral code. Even the charitable institutions that we still have in existence do not follow the same principles and precepts that once helped people get off of welfare. And it's quite a thing to even learn how this works and how it's done. John the Baptist was teaching people that they needed to sacrifice for one another with these free will offerings that helped take care of the needy of their society through that perfect law of liberty. Not through force, but through liberty. So every congregation who does this, and you say, well, there's nobody in our congregation that needs help. Again, you can find somebody in your local community that can need help. And, you know, when the resources are actually slim, you know, you would focus on the needs of your own people. Because chances are at the same time, they will. But why do this and why do it in a national network? Well, so the early Christians did this because they had to move massive amounts of their own population during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire from here to there, from there to here, and they had to depend upon one another. Simply a local congregation could be overwhelmed. But in a national and international network, you had resources. That's why you see them, you know, Paul delivering funds from one congregation way up somewhere, down to another congregation, miles and miles away. And he was actually coming from a very poor congregation of people, you know, very poor area. And they sent funds with him to help out. So why aren't we doing that within the network? Well, we are to some degree, but very few. Most are not giving on a regular basis. And that's their choice. because it has to be freely given. But if they don't give, neither will they be given to. Because when Paul went back and visited that place that had given him those funds, he found them prospering. One of the poorest churches was now prospering. How did they prosper? By giving away. Because Christ brought a blessing in the spiritual realms that blessed them physically as well. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Everybody's not going to be able to drive BMWs necessarily. But if you don't care about others, God can't give to you, because that would be weakening you. But if you do start caring about others, then God will start helping you. And our ministers will be funded to go around and help more and more people, teach them how to help one another. We've lost the skills of community. And I can tell you, the skills of community require forgiveness and giving on a regular basis. If someone sins, should we cast them out of the free assembly? Well, there may come a point to that, but if there's an alcoholic going to AA meetings and he falls off the wagon and starts to drink, well, does that mean he can't come back to the meetings anymore? Well, he can if he sobers up, if he repents, tries to come back and straighten out. He can't be at the meeting drunk. But Christ sat down with sinners daily, and I can guarantee you that all those sinners did not stop sinning instantly and never return to sin. There were some that may have happened. I would suspect that the woman who was accused of adultery, and he said, go and sin no more, I would suspect she went and sinned no more in that way. She may have had other issues that she had to work out. But I suspect that she did change her life just simply by the close contact with Christ and his commitment to helping her. But the idea that if someone sins, they can't come back to a free assembly does not fit in to the scheme that Christ came to teach us, the system that Christ came to teach us. He says, forgive them 7 times 70. And this may take a long time sometimes to overcome some of those habitual sins. People getting off alcohol will be off alcohol sometimes for 5 years, 10 years. Something happens in their life and they fall back on and have to start over again. The second time it may be easier because they've gone through more. They've changing. There are 10 commandments, and again, most people don't understand. The people are actually not assembling. People in debt are not assembling because this group uses a different calendar than that group. It interferes with them coming together because they have focused on the symbol rather than the principle of the symbol, which is really about, like I said, debt. And if you're taking any government benefit whatsoever, you're in debt. If you're borrowing money to buy a car, buy a house, you're in debt. I'm not saying you cannot do these things. You may have to. In this day and age, it's almost impossible to avoid it. But you need to balance that with seeking that righteousness. He didn't say, become righteous and enter into the kingdom. He said, seek righteousness. Seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. So that's a process. So you may have to borrow money in order to live in a house. That may make more sense. But you're going to have to pay the usury, and you're going to have to do those things. It isn't a sin to pay usury. The sin is in charging the usury. To turning your your brother into bread for you. That's the real sin. Now, yeah, you should avoid debt. And if you came together as congregations, you could begin by starting credit unions instead of banks. And then you borrow money from a credit union. You're not borrowing like you do in a bank. I mean, you're all using debt notes and everything anyway, but the reality is that's a step back in the other direction. You're not borrowing from a bank, because a credit union cannot loan money for profit, and that's what usury is. It's profit or gain. Now, they may charge an interest, but that's just to cover expenses. It's not for profit. As a matter of fact, the board of directors of a credit union can't even receive a wage, much less dividends. It's a charitable institution. Much better approach. And that's what you do in seeking the kingdom. You form those credit unions. You form those congregations that can come together and start a credit union and use that instead of regular banks. And if you need to borrow money, the credit union is going to help you do it, not to bring you into debt, but to help you get out of debt. Like, say, loan you some money to start a business. Loan you money to buy a car so you can get to work. Not so that you can go play and get into debt and get into financial trouble. And if you had a His Church credit union, it would even be geared more to that, because it understands the Sabbath is about a way of getting people out of debt. If you can't get them out of that debt, how can you get them out of the debt of the world? Only with a miracle will you come out of the debt of the world. But that miracle will come as you begin to help others. And this will give you a sense of membership, because you will work together as a team based on love and charity, which is the way of Christ. We'll be right back. Welcome back. So we're looking at obtaining this sense of membership and a sense of community. And one of the things is the boundaries. And most people wanted to set the boundaries at the Ten Commandments, and they certainly are boundaries. But membership in a free assembly, which is not really membership, it's not like you've entered the kingdom of God because you joined this congregation. There is no salvation by joining a church. Salvation is a gift. You can't, I mean, that would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? So that isn't, the free assembly is going to include saints and sinners. If you only want a congregation of saints, what makes you think they will let you in? Because you're no saint. You may be striving to be that, but there but by the grace of God go I. You need to come together, saints and sinners, in free assemblies, in hopes that everybody repents and seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So that boundary for entering a free assembly is not the Ten Commandments. That Ten Commandments is a boundary that shows us the way. And each of us need to learn to apply that in our lives, that we're not going to excuse sin. But then we have to be careful that we do not create sin, symbols of sin, but actually understand the precepts of sin. Honor thy father and thy mother. Again, that has nothing to do with necessarily obeying them, doing everything your dad says. It has to do with fattening and taking care of him. If he's an irate old gentleman, with senile tendencies and Alzheimer's, you may still have to take care of him, fatten him. You know, you don't necessarily have to do what he says, but you have to take care of him because he sits in the seat of your father. And so that's very important to understand that. And you have to take care of them in a way that, you know, is healthy and wholesome and strengthens them. Well, the same is true of other sins, like the Sabbath. It has to do with trying to live and support your family and remain out of debt. Now, you can send a kid to public school and you say, well, I don't have any debt because it didn't, there's no tuition. I didn't borrow money in order to send them to school. But you are borrowing money because your government is operating on borrowed money. And they are providing this free education, so you're not keeping the Sabbath when you send your kids to public school. As a matter of fact, you're in violation of the 9th and 10th commandments because you're coveting your neighbor's goods. And your neighbor's wife, even, because your neighbor's wife has to go to work now out of the home in order to pay the taxes and to support themselves, because they have to pay the taxes so you can have free education and free fire departments and all these other things. You see how the violation goes? We always want to reduce sin down to, I didn't actually have sex with that woman. It depends on your definition of is. No, you've lusted after her in your heart. You've already committed adultery. If you coveted these benefits, you wanted these benefits that you said were free, that aren't free, that are all a result of debt, then you've already sinned. So if we look at sin that way, who could gather if only saints can gather? We are all sinners. And we all have to admit that, and we all have to deal with that. And we have to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So how do we do that? Help provide home education for everybody in your congregation and other people in your community who may not be congregating with you. If you see that kingdom track, support it. Help them. There's plenty of religious services to go around. That's what religious service is. It's actually a service. The same way with food and help people learn a good diet. Don't badger them with it. But if they want, you know, if somebody's overweight and they want to learn juicing to lose weight, great. That's one way to do it. They want to exercise, become their exercise buddy. Help them do that. Be of service to others. That's a religious service, to help people do that. So that they may, because you're doing that, that they may live and prosper. God will bless you that you may live and prosper. It's built into the system. So every congregation should be a part of a daily ministration, not just for their congregation, but for in a kingdom sense. And your ministers should all be living stones on living altars that receive the contributions of the people and turn around and benefit others. Maybe they will come into the congregation because they see what you're doing. And maybe they will run interference between you and the people of the world who may come against you, not like you, because of the fact that you're living by faith, hope, and charity. And it's a process. So you don't judge any man, well, he should be doing this and he should be doing that. Maybe he should be. And you can talk to him about that. But don't impose rules upon him. Guide as you walk in the ways of Christ. Let that be your witness to others. When the congregations gather together, they should not be sitting around thinking about and talking about every conspiracy theory in the book. They should be conspiring to do righteousness for their community and for the people round about them, to set up a network so that they do not have to oppress the stranger in their midst in order to live. And that effort, that expenditure, will give you a sense of community and a sense of that membership in that community, because you're doing it together. What will we do this week when we gather? Another one of those attributes of membership is the sense of security and safety. But Christ didn't come to be safe. Christ said he was the light. The light sees things as they are. It shows things as they are. He exposes the truth where nothing is in the dark. You want to talk about transparent government? That's Christ's government. People who do wrong often hide from the truth of what they have done wrong. Adam and Eve, they hid in the garden. They flee the light that exposes them for what they are. They are afraid of the light. They are afraid of the truth. It makes them uncomfortable. But if you love the light, then the light is your security. It is your safety. The truth helps set you free from the darkness that binds you now. But that's the sense of security that you get, that the other members of your congregation will tell you as they see it. They will be honest with you. They won't go 18 months without telling you that something's bothering them. They will take the time to tell you. That will give you a sense of security because you know that they will be honest with you. That's very important. You know they know you're not talking about them behind their back, that you will be open with them and they will be open with you. They're not going to stab you in the back. They'll stab you in the front maybe, but you'll see it coming because they won't sneak up behind you and do it. They will be up front with you. That will give you a sense of security and safety. When I was on the program last night, I told the story again when I first gave the first chapter of the book Covenants of the Gods to my father, who was an attorney, and read it, and he said that it was right. That what I said was right, but they're not going to like me. And he told a story, and I didn't tell this on the radio last night. He told the story about when he spoke in front of the Texas Bar Association, because he was so high score on the exam or something, he got to speak as this young lawyer right out of Creighton University. And he spoke on the natural law. Now, he's telling me this story. There's very few stories he would tell me, but that one he was telling me after I gave him this pamphlet. He said he spoke about the natural law. And the head of the Texas Bar Association came up to him afterwards and said it was a wonderful speech. Wonderful talk. He says, but let me give you a piece of advice. Never speak about the natural law to attorneys again. Now, why that story? It's not just a parable. It was an actual story, true story. I think many of the parables were actually true stories. The names and dates were changed to protect the guilty, maybe the innocent. But he told me that story because the legal system is not interested in natural rights. Natural rights are given to you by God. They're interested in legal rights. There's no money in natural rights. And here the book Covenants of the Gods is showing you how you lose access to your natural rights through contracts, covenants, and constitutions. Through the desire for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. Be careful you do not bite one another, lest ye be devoured. New Testament. How many of your preachers in your churches have mentioned that quote from the New Testament? How are you devoured by biting one another? By going to the benefactors who exercise authority. How many of your preachers talk to you about the weightier matters, which I mentioned on the show last night, but I didn't ever list off what they were. The weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's the weightier matters, according to Christ. Waiving your rights, losing access to your rights, because you went to benefactors to exercise authority, because you coveted your neighbor's goods, you became merchandise, you cursed your children with debt. That's not going to go away because you signed some paper, UCC code, or some nonsense. It's going to go away when your heart changes, when your mind is changed by Christ. And that changes when you confront the fact that you need to be like Christ, who came to serve, to lay down his life for others. You must love one another as Christ loved you. That is why you gather in congregations, and that will give you a sense of security and safety and membership and a sense of community. But you actually have to do it with people you know. And you have to love those who you do not know, who may not love you. You have to be willing to speak the truth, live the truth. And then you will feel secure and safe in the grace of God. Fear not. That's not why you get together, because you fear. The purpose of Christ was to serve and to save others, not himself. So the idea of safety is in telling the truth, and Christ tells us that when you tell the truth, they will hate you. So while there is need for personal safety, obviously, it cannot be at the expense of our neighbor's safety. To do so would contradict, if not defy, the purpose of Christ altogether. To endanger or infringe upon a person or property of others in your assemblies would make the claim of coming in his name become a travesty and a hypocrisy. This is what the apostate church has done. They take his name in vain. They say Christ, they say Jesus, they say Yeshua, Yahushua, Yahweh, Jehovah, but they do not do what he says. They do the antithesis of what he says. They do no more ought for their father, or very little for their father. Most of what is supporting their parents in their old age is a borrowing against the future of their children and your children in a system that is already bankrupt. Why aren't we building homes to help take care of one another, building an extra room onto every home in the congregation so that and getting those homes free of debt, free and clear of debt, helping one another start businesses that make us more financially independent in recession-proof businesses, learning to work together as a team. It is very clear that being a Christian may not be a safe thing to do in one sense. But we fear not those who can kill the body, but those who kill the soul. They are killing our soul with their covetous practices. And the souls of our children. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's the job description. But if we be persecuted, let us be persecuted for righteousness, not for unrighteousness. And what does that righteousness look like? It looks like a society that takes care of itself through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If you have not joined in a congregation that is a part of the network, whether it's our network or somebody else's network, where you are giving daily to provide a daily ministration in faith, hope, and charity of the needy, true needy of your society, your community, then you are not doing a very good job of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that's what the first century church was doing. They weren't going to church to feel good. They were going to church to do good. So from that, we get a sense of belonging and identity. But whose identity are we supposed to be getting? Isn't it Christ's identity? We often think that a sense of community comes from belonging to the community, but in Christianity, we believe Christ has set us free from belonging to anything but to God, the God of life, the God who is the giver of life. We must obtain this sense of community by belonging with a community in the character of Christ? Where is that community that has the character of Christ, that comes together to serve? Where the church service is actual service one to another. It's not some sort of ritual that makes us feel good. You can go down to the Super Bowl and watch the entertainment and you can feel good. You want to feel good, go do that. Most churches are getting you drunk on religious ceremonies and motivational speaking and all that stuff. I can't give you that. I got to tell you the truth. You're not going in the ways of the early church established by Christ. What does it mean to come in the name and in the character of Christ? Christ came to serve, didn't he? If Christ came to serve, I mean, what does it say in Luke 22:27? For whether it is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. That's the character of Christ. In John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor, fatten, take care of. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be health, education, and welfare for our community. And we need to help one another do that. And your ministers need to be men of service. And they're not gathering a congregation to put them up on a clay pedestal that will serve their ego. They need to be actually helping people, which means they will, as many as I love, I also rebuke. Do we come together to serve or to be served? That's the question. The fathers of the earth and the benefactors of the world are a common purse system filled with the blood of your neighbor. That from taking a bite out of one, they are the cauldron. And they are the flesh in that cauldron. Their system is the cauldron and they be the flesh. If you come to serve, then you will end up belonging to the community of service that is Christ. But if you come to serve in righteousness, excuse me, I said that wrong. If you come to be served, then you will end up belonging to the community. But if you come to serve in righteousness, and the righteousness of others in Christ's name and according to his love, then you will be set free and only belong with the community of Christ. But in Christ, you will find your safety and security. In John 17:10, he says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them, and they in me," is actually what he's saying there. But we have to come together like Christ. We are addicted to an image of the church that is simply not true. And in Matthew 6:19, we talk about your personal investment in the ways of Christ. He says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." That's why your treasuries are empty. "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, in the spiritual realm, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to be gathering together and become that philanthropic, dedicated community that cares not only for itself, but for those round about them. Now, Amish community, they take care of one another, and they're exempt from, modern Obamacare. If we were really Christians, we'd all be exempt from Obamacare, which can save you tens of thousands. I know people paying thousands of dollars a month. That's just crazy. At first, they paid the fine. I mean, some of these people are in law enforcement. They just paid the fine because the amounts were ridiculous. And they're not getting any better. And, you can hope that the election will change all that, but put your hope in Christ. Start doing what the early church was doing. And it will strengthen you as a community. Not only give you a sense of community, you will become the community of Christ. To become the flock of Christ is what you want. The word we see translated flock or fold in the Bible is, it's actually repeated a number of times. We see in Matthew 26:31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this right, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, when they came and took Jesus, they scattered. They came back together, and eventually they figured out what they needed to figure out. But that word shows up a number of times, and we'll have to save that for the next show, and we'll explain what that really meant. And you'll hear it here on Keys of the Kingdom from a Real Shepherd. Till next time, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.